The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
All right, good morning, everyone. Looks like we have quite the steady stream leaving the sanctuary right now. For those of you who are staying behind, thank you for being here. And for those joining online, we're happy to have you with us. In Scripture, the sermon title this morning is House of Prayer. And when Jesus enters into the temple, he says that his house is a house of prayer. And he starts flipping the tables of money changers and people who are selling stuff. Please don't flip Donald's table after the service. He always gets nervous about that, and so we're not going to do that. But this morning, what we're going to do is continue in our series, Solid Ground, where we're going to actually be for two more weeks looking at how to build your household on a firm foundation, on a foundation, specifically this morning, a foundation of prayer. How to set your house on a foundation of prayer. On Friday, many of us had the honor of being at the celebration of life, the funeral service for Pat Rogers. And Pat Rogers was a spiritual mother in this church to many of us. Pat Rogers was an amazing woman of God. And let me tell you, those who attended that service would confess that this was a different kind of funeral. This was not a sad occasion. It was an occasion of joy and excitement because she is home with her father. And so it was full of joy, wasn't it, for those of you who were there? It really was. And anyone who knew Pat would tell you about her constant encouragement. She was an encourager to all of us. About how she could talk for hours and hours and hours about anything. And that was one of the main things that stood out, was she was a person of many words. But I think that what is so amazing to me is that despite how much Pat could talk and encourage, the most impactful words that she ever uttered were not in conversation with you. They were in conversation with her father about you. And she prayed. She prayed for our church. She prayed for me. She would remind us, not, I'll pray for you, or I'm going to pray for you. She would say, Mark, you know I pray for you. That's so different. How many of us say, I'll pray for you, and then never get around to it? She would say, "I, you know I pray for you. And I believe her. I believe what she said. And she changed her world, her relational world, through a dedication to pray faithfully. And so we heard on Friday testimony after testimony of her impact. But her impact will last generations because she established a family, her and Phil, that is built on the rock. And a key part of that was constancy in prayer over the years. If you want to love your family, if you want to establish a godly household, if you want to be a good spouse, a good father or mother, the best thing you can do is to pray. If you want to live a life that resembles Jesus, your life will be full of prayer. There is nothing more important than this. The founder of Liberty University, he made this profound statement once. He said, nothing of eternal significance is ever accomplished apart from prayer. Nothing of eternal significance is ever accomplished apart from prayer. Jesus said it simpler. He said, abide in me, because apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of eternal impact. Let that sink in. Nothing of eternal significance in your life is ever accomplished apart from prayer. What is prayer? It's not complicated. Prayer is simply this dialogue with God. It's dialogue with God. It's not monologue. It's not speaking off to someone who's not there. It is a dialogue, an interaction, a relationship with our Heavenly Father who loves us. It's not about laying out a wish list or giving your three wishes. No, it's a relationship with a person, and to live a life that glorifies God, we desperately need prayer to be part of our lives. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see how this played out for him. Every time Jesus did something major in his ministry, he always preceded that with time of dedicated prayer. Before he began his ministry, he went out into the wilderness and he prayed and he fasted for 40 days. Before choosing his disciples, the 12, he went up on a mountaintop and it says he prayed all night. All night. Because of those big decisions that were ahead of him. Between every major miracle or teaching in the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus retreated to the desolate place. He goes out to the middle of the lake or the mountaintop or the Olive Garden, not the one you're thinking of, to pray and to spend time with his Father. And most famously, the night before he went to the cross, he went into the garden and he prayed all night to his Father. Prayer was like breathing to Jesus. We just sang this song, Breathe, This Is the Air I Breathe. Prayer was like breathing to Jesus. It was a constant part of his life. And this is a great mystery to us, because despite the fact that God the Father and God the Son are one with the Holy Spirit,
The Trinity, all three are one. Despite Jesus being fully God, he was also fully man. And in his humanity, he was completely dependent on moment-by-moment connection to his Father. He said that he could do nothing unless the Father willed it. He was constantly in communion with his dad. And man, if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do you think we need to pray to live effectively for the Lord? Charles Spurgeon says it this way. He says that we must always keep the altar of private prayer burning because this is the very life of all piety. The sanctuary and family altars borrow their fires here. And so we've been talking about this, how to have a great marriage, right? How to have a God-glorifying singleness, how to raise kids in a godly fashion. And all of this, I think, has been really helpful to us. But what Spurgeon is saying here is he's saying that victory in these areas, effectiveness in these areas, all flows out of your personal prayer life. That is the source at which all these fires burn. If we keep the fire of personal prayer burning in our lives, he's saying that it will light up the other parts of our lives. It will light up the other parts of our home and our life. The same is true in the church. In line with God's heart, we desire to be a church that is a house of prayer. We want to be aligned with God's will. We want to be a people of prayer, to be kingdom-minded, to seek his will first. And in these brief lives that we have, we want to have an impact. We want to see God change the world through this church, don't we? And what I've seen in my life is, actually I've never seen revival take place, true transformation take place, repentance take place apart from prayer. It just doesn't happen. And yet, when we pray, when we seek the Lord, when we draw near to him, lives change. The world changes. And prayer is where it all begins. Families, churches thrive through a constant reliance and emphasis on prayer. And I've seen this. I've seen God transform my high school. Many people come to the Lord, and it started simply with some students gathering together to pray regularly, that God would do something in our school that was beyond anything we could do, and it was only for his glory. And man, I saw many, many of my classmates come to faith in Jesus. It was amazing, and it began with prayer. The fact that we even get to pray, that we get to talk to God, that should blow us away. That should be earth-shattering to us, because prayer is not speaking these and thous to no one. Genuine prayer, the way that Jesus teaches us to pray, is a two-way dialogue with God Almighty. Think about this. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." God is attentive to what you say to him. Think about that. God is attentive to what you say to him. For some of you, nobody in your home is attentive to what you say, right? And yet this says that the God of the universe hears your prayers, and when it says he's attentive, not only does he hear them, he attends to them. He answers. I can remember a few years ago hearing one of our brothers in Christ who came to the Lord in India, actually, and he would talk about his neighbors and his friends in India who would cry out day after day to gods that would never answer. And he said, "You in the West, you take it so for granted. You can talk to God, and he hears you and he responds to you." Have you ever realized how unbelievable that is? How amazing this concept of prayer is? The God of the universe wants us to talk to him. He hears our voice. He hears our thoughts when we pray, and he responds to our prayers. Amen? Like, that is an amazing thing. If we believe the Bible, which we do, we love this word, we agree with God that he hears us when we pray, and he responds to our prayers. So then why don't we pray? Oh, don't you get quiet on me. As Pastor Milton loves to say, don't you get quiet on me. Why don't we pray? Let me give you four reasons that we may not pray much. Number one, we don't have an intentional plan to pray. I would sum this up as we get too busy. And what we see in Scripture, though, is that Jesus had this established pattern in his life of private prayer. As often as he could, he would go away to a special place to be alone with God and to talk. Mark 1:35, it says this. It says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Luke 22:39 says that, "And he came out and went, as was his custom." I want you to note that. "As was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him." So whenever Jesus was in Jerusalem, he had a custom of going to this mount to pray, and everyone knew it. It was his habit. Does anyone ever feel too busy to pray? Anyone? Jesus was busy too. Saving the world, right? Jesus was busy too. And yet look at what he prioritizes in Scripture. He is constantly going to the place of prayer, almost as if he was desperate for it. He was desperate to be in the presence of his Father. Martin Luther once famously said this. He said, "I have so much to do today. I need to spend the first 4 hours in prayer." How ridiculous is that, right? I have so much to do today. I need to spend the first 4 hours of the day in prayer. And we can laugh about that, but I think he was serious. He had so much pressure on him, so much that he was working through. A life was overwhelming, and he just knew that he needed to be in that private place of prayer. Now, I'm not going to prescribe that to you right now. I'm going to prescribe something much simpler as we go through this sermon. But that is what he depended on constantly, was prayer. Here's what Paul Miller says in his book, A Praying Life, about prayer, a book I highly recommend. He says, prayer doesn't give us a less busy life. It gives us a less busy heart. It gives us a less busy heart and mind. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 confirms this. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If prayer is the answer to our busy hearts, and I know you all have busy hearts and minds, if prayer is the answer to our busy hearts, why don't we pray? Second reason maybe we don't pray is this one. Maybe you can identify this with this. We don't feel close to God. We don't feel close to God. We feel at a distance from God. I feel this often. Sometimes we have this accumulation of unconfessed sin or general apathy or mixed up priorities, and over time we just sense this drift apart from the Lord, and it becomes harder and harder in some sense to go back into his presence. We hesitate. It's almost like we feel like we need to make ourselves worthy again before we can go and be with our Father, and that distance grows and grows. And I have so much more I could say about this, but what I'll tell you is it is one of the primary tools of the enemy, Satan, to tell you that you should continue to wallow in guilt and shame and to keep you from entering back into the presence of your loving Father. You need to know right now, if you feel distant from the Lord, it is not because of him. His arms are open to you. His arms are open to you right now, and there is no place better than to be in his presence, to draw near to him. If you feel distant from the Lord, he is waiting for you. He misses you. He wants you to come back into deep intimacy with him. When we need to pray the most, we just have this tendency to shrink back from the Lord, but you need to know his arms are open and his grace is unlimited toward you. He has demonstrated that through the cross. He took nails through his hands and his feet, not so that you could be at a distance, but so that you could enter into his presence in confidence of his righteousness imputed to you. Hebrews 4:15 says this. It says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Listen to this. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why don't we pray? I think the third reason we don't pray is that we don't actually believe that prayer works. Maybe we've been frustrated by unanswered prayer or prayers that we've been praying for a long time where we felt like there's just no breakthrough. We just haven't seen the fruit of it. Or maybe we've just casually thrown out prayers and not paid attention to see if God actually answers them. But what God's word tells us again and again is, well, let me give you some examples. It tells us this, Mark 11, 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. 1 John 3, 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. James 1, 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach and it will be given him. There are a lot more verses like this in Scripture. This is God's word. When we come together on Sunday mornings or in our small groups, we don't come together to study fiction, do we? No, we come together because we believe that Scripture is the inspired word of God. And what this inspired word of God tells us is that he hears us when we pray and he answers our prayers. We trust his word, don't we? We trust what he says in all these verses, don't we? And he tells us again and again and again, pray, ask. God will answer. I can tell you that God has answered many of our prayers as a church. He's answered many of my prayers specifically and clearly so many times that I don't doubt this anymore. And I'll give you some examples of that in just a moment. But all I can say when it comes to prayer is that I am a satisfied customer. And let me tell you, it's not because I'm a pastor or I'm in ministry or anything like that. Some of the best and most effective prayers I've ever seen were not in ministry at all. Number four, why don't we pray? Maybe we don't pray because we don't know really how to. We don't know how to pray or what to pray for. Can I encourage you? Neither did the disciples. They didn't have a clue. And so they see Jesus constantly in his ministry, having this daily relationship with his Father, this intimacy, this dialogue with his Father. And they think to themselves, we want that. Lord, how do you pray? And they ask him, in each of the Gospels we see this, they ask him, teach us to pray. We want that. We want to do what you do. And so here I'm going to pull some instruction from the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to read it, and I'm just going to point out four principles of praying like Jesus. Four principles for those of you taking notes. There are a lot more in this little passage, but we'll just look at four. Matthew 6:5, here's what Jesus tells them. He says this, when you pray, assuming that they do, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their rewards. It's not about making a spectacle or being impressive. It's this intimate conversation. He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And the Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And over time, the church added to that, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus gives this teaching. And what are some principles we can pull out of this? There's a lot, but let's just start with this. Number one, Jesus prayed privately and purposefully. He prayed privately and purposefully. Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan for setting aside time for prayer in your life? Life is full of distractions, isn't it? It's full of diversions. We all have commitments, roommates, children, obligations, cell phones, right? All these things that turn our attention from the Lord. But Jesus tells us that an effective prayer life has nothing to do with just coming together and standing up on a Sunday morning and praying into a microphone. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do everything with going into the private place of prayer and spending time intimately with him. There is a time and a place, don't hear me wrong on this, there is a time and a place for gathering with other believers and praying. We definitely believe in that. Scripture encourages that, but as we've said earlier, the fire that comes in those times of corporate prayer, when we're gathered together to pray, that fire is fed by the fire that is stoked during our personal prayers of devotion. If you want to have a great prayer time with the church, man, it is so much better when everyone is bringing an intimacy with the Lord to the table for that time of prayer. It is fed by those fires that are stoked in our personal private prayer time. So pray privately and pray with a plan. Jesus knows our lives. He knows how busy we are. He knows how difficult it is to fit these things in. And so the example he gives us is maybe the only way that this really works well. He gets up, I know you're going to hate to hear this, and he prays early in the morning. Early in the morning. How many of you are morning people? How many of you are not crazy, right? I'm not a morning person. Mornings are not my most favorite time of the day. But Jesus demonstrates this, and I think you'd all agree that in our hectic lives, the morning may be the only time of day that we are not interrupted. The only time of day where there's no one else having expectations of us, no one else putting obligations on us. It may possibly be, for people in Northern Virginia, the only time that you can have private prayer time with the Lord consistently. Now, if your life allows you to fit that in other places, wonderful. But Jesus demonstrates, as we've seen in these verses, that his prayer routine was to get up early and spend time privately with the Lord before the crowds came upon him, before the day took over, before his schedule would not allow him to do that. Jesus was busy, and so he set aside this time in the morning. And so how can we do that? How can we cultivate a life of prayer in the morning? I'm going to preach to myself here, but there's a wonderful book on prayer that I mentioned earlier, Paul Miller's A Praying Life. And here's seven suggestions from Paul Miller for how to establish a morning prayer time. And this is not 4 hours like Martin Luther. This is just starting somewhere with a couple minutes. He says this, number one, get to bed. Get to bed. That may be the key to unlocking your prayer time in the morning, going to bed. In the Hebrew culture, the Jewish people believed that the next day starts at evening. So the Sabbath actually would begin for them Friday evening as they gathered around the table for dinner. The evening was what shaped their day of rest, how they treated that evening. The rest began at sundown. And so it would be really helpful for us to think about that. If we want to have a relationship with the Lord in the morning where we're getting with him and spending time, we need to think through what our evenings look like. And I'm afraid that many of us sacrifice just 10 minutes of prayer to 30 minutes of one more episode of Netflix every night, right? Get to bed. Get to bed. The evening and the morning are connected. Number two, get up. Praying in bed is wonderful, but you will never cultivate a consistent prayer time if you start with trying to do a bed prayer routine. Right? You can have time of prayer in bed, but that time of prayer in bed will be cultivated by you getting out of bed and praying. Number three, get awake. Maybe you need to make a pot of coffee or take a shower or do something just to get awake so you're actually attentive to the Lord. Number four, get a quiet place. This can be a challenge in my home, but maybe it's a room, a chair, a window, or maybe you're better off just going for a walk and getting out of your house for a few minutes. Make sure that no one can interrupt you and be alone with the Lord. Number five, get comfortable. Don't think that you have to pray kneeling on rice or anything like that or laying down in the gravel. No, get comfortable. Be in the presence of your Lord. Find a chair, some place you like to sit, maybe a view, and be comfortable with the Lord. Number six, get going. If this is hard for you, if you don't have a consistency in your prayer life, just start somewhere. Start with 5 minutes and pray, Lord, would you help me to have 5 minutes of prayer that is not interrupted? Or 5 minutes of prayer where my thoughts only wander twice or three times. Because here's the truth. A lot of us pray for 15 seconds and then we get distracted, right? Am I the only one? No? So start somewhere. Start with just a few minutes of dedicated prayer time. Start with a small goal that you can actually attain. And then lastly, number seven, keep going. Keep going. Consistency is more important than length. If you pray for 5 minutes every day, what you're going to find, and what I've found, is that your desire for more time will begin to grow. You'll say, 5 minutes, man, that's no longer enough. I need 10. 10 minutes, that's no longer enough. I need 20. But that kind of desire for more prayer is based on consistency. The more we make this just an ingrained part of our life, the easier and easier it will be to always pray and never give up. This is my bonus Mark suggestion. I've given you this before. I'll give it to you again. If you would like to establish a new habit in your life, one of the easiest ways to do that is to attach it to something that you already do, okay? Something that you already do consistently. If you want to establish a time of prayer for your household, not just some private time of prayer, but prayer with your spouse, prayer with your children, here's one place you could do that. Many of us I know wind down in front of a television at night. And so what I would encourage you and invite you to do, if that's your habit or you have some kind of habit like that or reading a book, what I'd encourage you to do is this. Pray before hitting play. Pray before hitting play. Just take a few minutes with your spouse to hold her hand and to pray with her before anything goes on the TV. But prioritize the first thing first in your household before those other things. That's a really easy way to build prayer into your life. What do you pray for? Let me suggest three things that we can pray for that we often avoid. There's a lot of stuff we know to pray for. We know to pray for our provision. We know to pray for whatever we want in life, right? But there are three things that I think we don't pray for at all, and I'll give you the reasons why. The first thing we don't pray, that we should, is pray for change in yourself. Pray for change in yourself. Look at yourself honestly and say, God, are there things in me that you would change? And we don't pray these kinds of prayers because they're too scary. We've even heard preachers say, don't pray that God will make you humble. Because he's going to smack you down if you pray that prayer, right? Or don't pray that God will make you patient because then you'll be waiting in line for days at some theme park and you'll learn patience. Guys, if we want to grow in Christ's likeness, we should be able to boldly pray, God, do whatever you want in my life to make you more like you. Have your way. God, I see in myself that I am selfish. Change me. I see in myself a tendency toward anger and toward outbursts toward my children. God, would you help me to change? And sometimes this requires us painfully admitting something that needs to change in our lives that we don't want to admit. God, I see myself having an increasing dependency on alcohol, and I don't want that. God, I'm admitting that to you. Can you change me? Can you help me? These are the kinds of prayers that are scary for us to admit, scary for us to pray, change in ourselves, but it is worth it. It is worth it to pray these kinds of prayers, and he can do it. He does it. Secondly, we don't pray for change in other people. Somehow we feel like it's too selfish or manipulative, too controlling. Like, I'm going to pray that they change. Shouldn't I just accept them exactly as they are? No. No, not if you're accepting them as less than what God would have for them. We should be on our knees seeking God's best for people and asking God, what would you have for my spouse? What would you have for my friend, my brother, my sister? What would you change in them? And actually pray that God would change that in them, that he would set them free from controlling behaviors, that he would set them free from these things that are tormenting them, these characteristics that we see in them, these areas of their life that are out of control. Pray for change in other people. It is not too controlling. What's too controlling is trying to manipulate your spouse, trying to control your spouse, trying to manage your spouse, or I'm just using spouse as an example, your friends, your family members. But it is actually releasing control to God to begin to pray for them to change. Thirdly, something we don't really pray for is pray for change in the world. We feel like it's impossible. Does anyone feel overwhelmed by the culture right now? What are we going to do about that? What can we do about that? We can pray. We can pray, and it makes all the difference in the world. You cannot change anything by just worrying about it or hiding from it. No, no, but you can pray, and God can change cultures. His scripture tells us that when his people turn and pray, he comes in and he heals their land. It makes a difference. So first, we see that Jesus prayed privately and purposefully. Secondly, we see that Jesus prayed like a child. Prayed like a child. We need to learn that. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray our Father. He uses this word Abba, which some people say is this childlike word, like daddy. Now, I think when you really study the word, it actually has more reverence in it than that. But you hear some children refer to their parents as papa, dad, father. And it's this term of respect, but also closeness and intimacy. And Jesus invites us to pray to God as his children. To respectfully and intimately talk to our dad. He often tells his disciples to approach their faith as a child. He says this in Matthew 18:3. And he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." One of the best things we can learn to be effective in our prayers is to begin to learn to pray like a child to our loving Father. Maybe you don't have children, but you can remember what it was like to be a child. And you can remember the way that you would ask for things incessantly, without guile, without hesitation, without fear that your father was going to reject you or anything like that. You just ask. You just pray. Whatever's on your mind, and you let God sort that out. You let him figure it out. It's been really cool for me to see this in my children, both in the way they ask me for stuff, but also in the way that they pray. They'll pray for anything. They'll pray for whatever comes to mind. They'll pray if the remote doesn't work. Lord, fix the remote. And then when it comes back on, they're like, whoa, God, answer my prayers. They get so excited about that. They pray big prayers too. They pray, God, make this virus go away so that we can come back to church with our friends. And over time, they see God answer that prayer. And it inspires and grows their faith. They pray for anything. And I learn a lot by just watching how specific, how determined, how persistent, how simple they are in prayer. The other day, my son Marky's sleeping bag zipper got stuck. And so Molly suggested, why don't we pray for it? Why don't we pray for it? And so I heard them say that, and I said, did you pray for it? And he said, yes. And I said, well, what happened? And he said, God said no. So he's learning. He's learning that not every prayer gets answered with a yes or in the affirmative, but eventually we did get his sleeping bag zipper unstuck. But they're learning, and I just see God's heart more. Like, I can identify with God's heart even more as I look at my children and the way they ask for things. And you just want to give things to your children. And Jesus says that's how it is with his Father. He wants to give good gifts to us if we would just ask him, if we would just approach him. And they're learning about how prayer works, and it's exciting, and it's a model for us to pray like children. I can also remember last summer, just the innocence of children's prayers, and what a gift it is. One day last summer, as Beth and I were walking through a miscarriage, the loss of a baby, and we were just totally at a loss for how to feel or how to pray. And sorrow kind of was coming in waves, and we didn't know how to pray. And then one night at dinner, little Molly, who was at 4 at the time, she just prays this. She says, God, thank you that our baby is healthy now and is having so much fun playing with Jesus in heaven. And we're like, that's it, you know? Pray like a child. Children believe, they trust, and they ask. And it's just a wonderful model for us. Jesus prayed like a child. Thirdly, Jesus aligned his will with the Father's. This may look like for you confessing sin, repenting where you've gone astray, realigning your hearts to God, your heart to God's, and it also looks like simply seeking to pray in accord with his will. Jesus says this in the passage, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray for God's will to be done. Can I tell you, if you ask for anything in line with God's will, the answer will be yes. 1 John 5:14 to 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. You may say, well, Mark, it's easy for Jesus to align his heart with the Father's and his will with the Father's, right? They're one. He and the Father are one. Jesus was God, true. But I'm telling you, we can do the same. We can do the same. We can seek to align our wills with God's. What this looks like practically for me, this is just for me, is I ask God. I ask God, God, would you reveal to me how I should pray for myself? What should I pray for myself? Would you reveal to me how I should pray for my loved ones? And he brings things to mind. And so a practice I've used in the past that I would encourage you to do perhaps is to simply do this. Start really simple. Maybe take a card like this. And at the top of the card, you write down the name of a loved one, just the name and maybe the date of the card. And then you ask God, God, show me. What would you have me pray? What would you have me pray for my child? And then as he brings to mind scriptures, as he brings to mind specific prayers, you write those things down. Because I'm telling you, if he brings those prayers to mind, if you begin to pray in accord with his will, your prayers will be answered. They will be. And so you listen. And then you begin to seek him for the things that he's brought to mind, his heart toward your children, toward your spouse, toward your loved ones. Here's an example from 2017. I began to pray for Molly, my daughter. He brought to mind this verse, Proverbs 31, 25 to 26. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And so I began to pray a couple prayers. Help her to know Jesus, his love and security. Lord, she's shy and timid. Give her boldness. Use her speech for the kingdom. Use her tongue for your glory. Bullet number 5, potty training. 6, help her to not love the things of this world. 7, prayer time. If she doesn't care for it, change that in her. And these were the things that the Lord brought to mind, and he's answered every one of those prayers. Thank God he's answered the potty training one a long time ago. And so maybe we do something like that. We have a note on our phone, and you don't have to do this every time you pray. You go back to that card, and you continue to seek the Lord for those most important things, those words that you believe he's brought to mind. You pray scripture over the people that you love in your life, and this can get overwhelming, and those cards are just a helpful reminder to go back and keep seeking the Lord, and it shows us the way that he answers as we align our will and our hearts with him. When we pray with persistence for what God brings to mind, he has never disappointed. He has never disappointed. You can do this just in moment by moment daily routine too. Just a couple days ago, I was praying for my son who he was sitting in the kitchen and I was sitting on the couch watching him and I was praying for him. And I said, Lord, I want to align my heart with yours. I want to have your heart toward my son. Because can I be honest, as a parent, I'm often frustrated. I often have outbursts. I react to things. We didn't say this in our parenting service sermons, but one of the things that we should all know as parents is that mistakes don't deserve discipline. Mistakes do not deserve discipline. It's defiance, disobedience, those things are what deserves discipline. And yet we often discipline mistakes, don't we? And I'm praying for my son. I'm saying, Lord, align my will with yours. Help me to see him as you see him. Just in that moment as I pray, he dumps a giant bucket of Fruit Loops all over the floor, everywhere. And I just sat there looking at him, and I felt the Lord speak clearly to my spirit. He said, Mark, he's just a little boy. And I looked at him, and it was like he shrunk in size before my eyes. And I just responded, maybe for the first time ever, with patience, and just said, "It's okay, buddy. It was an accident. Do you need any help cleaning it up?" And he said, "No, I got it." And he got down, and he picked up every piece silently, methodically, and he put it all away by himself. And as I sat there watching him, I thought to myself, that may be the first time in one of these situations that my reaction was glorifying to God, because for once it was in line with his heart and his will. We can seek his heart and align ourselves to his will. He then also instructs his disciples, "Give us this day our daily bread." We won't be able to finish the prayer. I got to come to a conclusion here pretty rapidly. But the fourth thing that Jesus models for us in prayer is that Jesus relied on his Father for every need. Every need. John 14, 13 to 14 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Often we don't ask God for the things that we want or we need because it feels too self-centered. So we really want to buy that car, and we don't talk to God about it because, well, that'd be self-centered. So instead what we do is we go out and we work really hard and we do it anyway without ever talking to God, right? No, to pray and ask God for what we desire and what we need is not self-centered. It is submission. It is submission. It's giving your desires to God and recognizing that ultimately he already knows what you need, and he has what you need in abundance. He has what you need. I'll give you one little story as we conclude. This is something that really revealed how prayer works to me and just blew my mind and has continued to shape my prayer for a long time. And I've told this story before. But when I first got married, like a lot of couples today, Beth and I had a lot of love and a lot of student loan debt, right? And we decided that we were going to go full Dave Ramsey on it and keep $1,000 emergency fund and use whatever extra money we had to pay off that debt. And so we worked really hard on that for 3.5 years. But we lived lean. We only had that $1,000 emergency fund for far too long, 3.5 years. And then at some point towards the end of that, we had one of those weeks where just everything broke, right? Everything broke. Everything came due. Every bill began to roll in. We had run out of money to pay our bills. And I talked a few weeks ago about how men in general are desperate to protect and provide. And when you come to a situation where we weren't poor, but man, we were cash poor. We had $0 in savings, $0 in checking, and transactions coming through, guaranteed to overdraft. As a man, a husband, a provider, a father, how do you think that feels? It feels terrible. You feel helpless. You feel like you're letting down your family, like you're not doing your job. And I just felt overwhelmed by it, overwhelmed. And some of you have been there. You've had those days. My car was in the shop. Our roof had to be replaced. The bills are just rolling in. So one morning, we find ourselves just cash poor, and I'm feeling desperate, and I'm feeling like I don't know what to do. And so in our one car, because one's in the shop, Beth drops me off here at the church, and it's raining, like really hard, of course. And I remember just sitting outside in the car. And I've been praying about it a lot. And I just ask Beth, I say, "Can you just pray one more time that the Lord would provide for us?" And she didn't seem to think it was that big a deal. She's pretty used to talking to God. And so she just prays for it one time. She's like, "It'll be fine." But I'm feeling completely overwhelmed. And I walk into the church and no one's here. We pray one more desperate daily bread prayer. I walk in and there's no one else in the morning. And I'm stressed out and beaten down. And I walk in to check my mail slot in the office. And I look down and there was nothing in that mail slot except for one fat envelope with a little note on it, handwritten, that simply said, "Mark, be blessed. God provides." And I open the envelope and there is $220 cash just sitting in my mailbox. There has never been a day in my life where I have had $0 in my bank account since then. There had not been a day before then. And on the one day in which we had hit rock bottom and in desperation, God knew. We hadn't let anyone else know about that. God knew, and he met our needs. And so what did I do? I immediately took a $20 bill and put it in the offering box, and then took the rest, called Beth after I cried a little bit, and told her what God had done. He's continued to do that kind of thing in my life, and every time you see that, you see God is real, and it builds our faith. And even more than that, what I saw in that was that there was someone else praying, seeking the Lord, and heard from him clearly to do that. And they may have thought to themselves, "Mark doesn't need this. Where is this coming from? I don't know if this is real. And yet they listened to the voice of the Lord and they responded in obedience. And let me tell you, it was a miracle in my life, a miracle. John 14:13, Jesus says, you can ask for anything in my name. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. God can provide anything that we need. He works. He works through our prayers. He works not just through your prayers for yourself, but he works in situations as you pray for others and as you listen to his leading. The house that is built on solid ground is a house of prayer. Is yours a house of prayer? Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here, that you are working in this place. Lord, we pray that you would help us in our weakness to be people of prayer. We need you desperately, Lord. Help us to recognize that need, to not get overwhelmed by the, I should do this or I should do that. Let us just learn a dependence on you, a desperation for you, and let it be like the air that we breathe. Lord, we thank you that you hear us. It's a wonderful gift, and we pray your blessing upon this church. Let us be a people of prayer, Lord. And we pray that in the coming weeks, our homes would be transformed as we seek you like children, and we learn to pray in alignment with your heart. Lord, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, they're going to close with some worship, and I'm going to float over to that flowery window over there. And if you need prayer, come see me, come see any of the other pastors.